Well, welcome to the online version of the message, very similar message that I'll bring Sunday morning in church. Phil and Betty Brown are away for 3 weeks, so normally you would get this on the online website, but Phil's not here to do the website, so I'm going to be recording it, and I'll be sending it out with the email list that Phil sends the website messages too. So Phil will be back in about 3 weeks. So in the meantime, I pray that you'll be blessed by the message that we will bring today. And it's entitled The Great Reveal. And my scripture text is in Luke chapter 4 verses 14 through 21. The New Living Translation talks about the baptism of Jesus right up to the scripture I'm going to read, the temptation of Jesus when he was in the wilderness. And then we pick up verse 14. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Soon he became well known throughout the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read the scriptures, and the scroll containing the messages of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. And he unrolled the scroll to place it where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors. And that time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, sat down, and everyone in the synagogue stared at him intently. Then he said, "This scripture has come true today before your very eyes." All who were there spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that fell from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. For the last few weeks, we've been following Jesus' ministry getting underway, from the baptism that John baptized him, and then into the wilderness being tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now we pick it back up. Because in his baptism, if you remember, the Holy Spirit surrounded him and affirmed him as his messianic identity. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And then he was called to go to the wedding at Cana of Galilee, where we saw him turn water into wine, illuminating his identity as the holy bridegroom and prophetic Messiah who will inaugurate the fulfillment of God's abundant promise. So now in our scripture that we're reading today, we see Jesus formally announcing his mission, God's mission, if you would, a proclamation that the time of God's fulfillment has come and that he would be the one to fulfill it. Now, Jesus' choice of in this passage is an invocation of the Jewish time of Jubilee, when all the debts would be forgiven, rest bestowed upon the land, restoration required every 50 years, and this was to be practiced among the Jewish people to help restore both land and economic equality. However, we have no evidence to suggest that the year of Jubilee was actually being practiced in the generations prior to Jesus. And Isaiah's passage for most people was meant to be a prophetic passage of hope for God's coming restoration of Israel, and when God would bring hope and salvation to all who mourn. It's a powerful passage and rendered Jesus' neighbors and others who knew him, well, they were speechless. Jesus, unready to reveal his messianic identity at the time when he was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he has now come out as Messiah, as we talked about last week. Ready to fulfill the prophecy of change, to enact that final jubilee, Good news for some, threatening for others. The speechless reaction wouldn't last very long. Some would be amazed, others would become angry and indignant, but everyone from this time on would know the name of Jesus. And his identity, his mission has now been revealed. But just as throughout the scriptures, God's plans are typically misunderstood by many, so too was Jesus' mission much misunderstood. Many saw him merely as a revolutionary on a mission to set people free from Roman's oppressive rule. Some assumed that he would enact a literal jubilee in which they would receive land long lost to them, money, Jewish status within the world. Some assumed that lawbreakers and insurgents would be set free and that the political upheaval would ensue. Some would see him potentially dangerous, an agitator, an insurrectionist. Some would see him as a delusional, hysterical figure. In his hometown, they would wonder who he thought he was. Others would become fascinated and wonder, what in the world did he mean? Well, the wealthy would watch him cautiously. Those longing for physical restoration of Israel would put their hopes in him and vie for power in his coming kingdom. The poor would come to him for help and healing. Still others would turn back to God at his message and his calling to repentance. But no one would look at him the same ever again. Jesus' mission has begun. So now we note that he already been preaching and teaching throughout the region. He was teaching in the synagogues and noted that he was praised by everyone. Now this pre-divisional Jesus, everyone was in awe about him. He was obviously a powerful and authoritatory speaker. His understanding of scripture was outstanding. He offered God's love and hope. He healed and cared for those all around him, and even his fellow rabbis and contemporary colleagues revered him and thought very highly of him. Until, I love the buts of the if, so here we got another one. Until that day in his own town of Nazareth, no one had opposed him. But you note that that opposition did not start with others. It started with those who knew him best, and later some dramatic would repeat itself when his own disciple Judas would be the one who betrayed him. It wasn't strangers whom Jesus needed to fear the most. It was those in his own backyard. But now, hear this. It wasn't because of this passage. Unfortunately, we can get that impression if we don't read the entire story in one piece. So let me read you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said, because we'll be all talking about it next week. Pick it back up in verse 22. I'm going to just paraphrase it and just encourage you to read the rest of the chapter. Paraphrasing verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Hey, isn't it Joseph's kid? They asked. They were all amazed and they were curious and perhaps proud and ready to claim him proudly as their own. But now watch what happens in verse 23 through the end of the chapter. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, Jesus continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel's time when Elijah was here, and when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a little widow, Zedephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet no one knew of them and was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Verse 28, All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, and they got up and they drove him out of town, and they took him by the brow to the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off. But he walked right through the crowd and went away. Wow, that's a strong reaction, a complete turnaround from the smiling, proud faces of their collective son, reading the scriptures in their presence, and they sat beaming from their benches. Well, this was the true great reveal, with a single challenge. Jesus leveled his hometown synagogue. On. He said the pride of their faces vanished and the snarls ensued, for people never seen them so angry that day. So why? Why in the world would they turn on him? Well, I think Jesus was not including them in his message of hope, or at least not putting them first. In fact, Jesus is pointing a bony finger in their faces and letting them know that they are not the sole or primary focus of his mission or even God's promise. Instead, others would come first. Foreigners would be healed. Enemies to be included. Even the Romans, well, they rejected him. Downhearted they may have been, but the people there were the most despised in their eyes. So Jesus had not just challenged them. Jesus had turned Isaiah's prophecy sideways and upside down. Now this would be the first of many, many moments in which Jesus uses this shock factor to jar his listeners into hearing truth they didn't want to hear. Good news now would come, but those they had despised. The blind would see, but the self-righteous would be blinded. God would bring restoration, but not in the ways that they wanted. So here's some new truth that would be fulfilled by him, their formerly favored son, but likely not in Nazareth, because it was one of the most pious Jewish towns in the entire region. That one fell swoop. Jesus had revealed the underbelly of Jewish Galileans' most pious people. He had challenged his own and his most proud supporters. They would be the flavor of Jesus' ministry, and that would be God's mission. To rescue not the pious, but the faithful. To lift up not the know-it-alls, but the repentant. So perhaps Mary remembered Simeon's blessings in the temple on that day when Jesus was presented. If we go back into Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 35, this is what it said. Behold, this child is appointed to cause the rise and the fall of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul as well. Wow. The great reveal. The great reveal has begun as we study the scriptures and follow Jesus' ministry. The great reveal is for all of us as we accept Christ into our lives and to know the power of grace and love and forgiveness and healing and to help others along the way. And it's a personal relationship with the God that they never knew. They thought they knew. They followed all the rules. But here comes Jesus, God manifested in the flesh. The great reveal. And it has begun. And now we know today that we have access to the throne of grace because of what Jesus did on the cross. That was the other great reveal through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Being the devil holding that thing, death, over us for so many years was broken. Yeah. And Jesus was seen by many. And now he's promised to come back. The great reveal. And we're hanging on to that hope that one day Jesus will break the eastern sky. And he will be revealed to us who live many thousands of years later from the time that he was here at first. So take heart, my child. Accept Christ in your life and be filled with the love and the grace that he brings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for tuning in to the message.